context that we are in, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, he is focusing on the salvation of four individual people. It's a very unique portion of the book of Acts, and he takes about four chapters to do that. But he interrupts the narrative to tell us of two healings performed by the Lord through the Apostle Peter. So the scene shifts back to Peter. And Peter is on some type of itinerant ministry to believers who had been scattered, Jewish believers who had been scattered from Jerusalem at the persecution of after Stephen's death. Look at verse 32. And it came to pass, as Peter passed through all quarters or all places, all parts, he came down also to the saints, believers, which dwelt in Lydda, Lydda, which is the ancient city of Lod. Now let me try to show you that on an overlay. The geographical scene is this. Here is Jerusalem. Sits right due east-west of the end of the Dead Sea. And Lydda sits right about in here. It's not on this map. It's about 25 miles, a little bit north and west of Jerusalem. It's about a one-day's journey. Now, this whole narrative is going to take us from there up to Joppa, which is the modern-day Haifa of Israel. South of Haifa is the city of Tel Aviv, and these two cities are the Miami Beach and Fort Lauderdale of Israel today. They're huge cities, and they have a nice beach and so on. And Jewish people, particularly Eastern Jewish people, like beaches, so they all go to Miami in the winter. They haven't heard of Arizona. They got nice beaches in Arizona. They're a little arid and dry. Now, from Joppa to Caesarea, to the north, is about 35 miles. And this is this area right up here, all the way to Carmel, is about 50 miles. And this is called the Plains of Sharon. And they are, like the West Coast, about 12 miles inland. Well, West Coast, you don't have that far inland before you hit hills. But these are about 6 to 12 miles wide, very fertile. Today, they're full of citrus groves, lemons, oranges, and so on. So this is the geographical area that Peter's going to be functioning in these two paragraphs. Okay? Okay. It came to pass that Peter passed throughout all parts, all quarters, according to the King James, and he came down, notice the word also, to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. The word also signifies that he was visiting believers, that this was sort of a planned excursion in which he would visit believers, as we said, who were scattered by the persecution that occurred in Jerusalem. Note that the believers are called saints. This is the second use of the word saints. Same in 9:13, where Paul was persecuting the saints, Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done unto thy saints, which are at Jerusalem." Acts 9 and verse 13. And it's also found in verse 42 of chapter 9. And it was known throughout all Joppa. Verse 41. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. So in Acts 9, you have three references to believers as saints, which by this time had become apparently a very common designation for anyone who had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And Remember, up to this point now, we have no indication that they had gone to any Gentiles. If a Gentile got saved, it was by accident. Okay? All right. Verse 33, something happens. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. Now, the palsy simply means he had a paralytic condition. He was paralyzed. You find a healing like this in the Gospels by our Lord Jesus Christ, and King James uses the word palsy. The word in Greek simply means he was paralyzed for 8 years. It's an imperfect tense, so that we could translate it this way, and he kept on being sick, having been paralyzed. So here's this guy in a permanent and drastic paralysis, the cause of which we know not, and anyhow, he had been on a pallet for 8 years. It was permanent. Apparently, he was a believer. There's no immediate indication that he's a believer in the text, except that Peter is visiting believers. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ literally says, is healing you. He uses a present tense. It's kind of a strange construction. And what it means is, here and now, Jesus Christ is healing you. Doesn't say that Peter laid his hands on him. Doesn't say that they had some common a point of contact. Touch the TV. Send in your handkerchief. Now take this oil. This oil will be the point of contact. This oil came from Palestine. That makes it special. There is no point of contact. He simply says to the man, Jesus Christ right now is making you well. Literally, he is healing you. Now, you arise and make your bed. Take up your little pallet. And what happened? And King James says, he arose. That's an aorist tense. He arose immediately. There was no waiting period. Man didn't have any problem. Just like the healings in the Gospels. Now, the effect of this, the arose there is aorist tense, if you're a Gibbs student or if you're interested, which means instantaneous, point fact, he arose immediately. Now, the effect of this is felt through all Lydda and the plains of Sharon. Now, it's not known, there is no indication that there was a town of Sharon. There's an article with this. But these plains, here Peter is right here at modern day Haifa, when he does this miracle, and the effect of this reaches out through these plains of Sharon. That's what this verse is saying. Now that took time. They didn't have email or nightly news or CNN. They didn't have fax. They had I better not tell that sexist telephone, telegraph, telewoman. They didn't have all these three means of communication at the time. So, see, in these, there's these little statements in Luke that indicate time is passing, but it doesn't tell you how long. Just like when Paul went to Damascus, here's Ananias in Damascus, and he already knows all the persecution they've had in Jerusalem. And time is passing, but we're not told how much. And all that dwelt in Lydda and Sarah saw him. That means this guy was sort of like a display. He was like animated, live illustration, an object lesson. And they came down and they saw. Now, for 8 years, there he was laying on that pallet. Everybody knew he was in bad shape. And now he's up walking around. Well, the point of the verse really is that they turned to the Lord. That is the intent of all the miracles in the Bible. When John writes his epistle, he says, "And many other signs and wonders did Jesus, which are not included in this book," the Gospel of John, chapter 20. "But these are written, these signs and miracles that are written in the Gospels are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you might have life." The intent of the miracles was to create a sense of wonder and awe so that people would turn to the Lord. Now, this, I found, was a very, very interesting verb. Turned to, in this case, did it say the Lord? Yeah, the Lord. Our preposition here is epi. E-P-I, which means upon. You're going to have that preposition down in the next miracle that's translated in, verse 42. "And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." That preposition there is translated in. Now, a P literally means on or upon. In Greek, we learn about prepositions by drawing a circle. And to be in the circle would be in, right? E-N. To go into the circle would be ice. Outside, in. To go out from the circle, we go ek. Little way to memorize prepositions. Ek means out from within. Every time Jesus is spoken of as being raised from the dead, it's ek, out from within the dead. He didn't be raised from the dead, away from the dead. This circle represents death. He's always raised out from within death, ek. The liberals say he was raised from death. He didn't quite die. He was just sort of fainted or swooned on the cross. He didn't quite enter in. Now, see, a little preposition just shows them all wrong. It's great to be a preposition chaser. There's a sermon in every preposition in the New Testament. You know, there's three prepositions for substitution, and they're all translated for Christ died for you. There's three of these. They all mean he died in your place. Now, if you were to diagram epi, it's like this. Upon. It means resting upon. They turned. Now, if you turn. Turn is like this, right? You're going this way, and you turn. So you turn from, and you turn to, if you turn, right? Okay. For those of you who like to study, you're going to find this same expression, relative to salvation, with a P, in 9, 35, 11, 21, 14, 15, 15, 19, 26, 20. And Paul speaks of teaching the Gentiles to turn from their religious practice that they were in to God or the Lord in all of those passages. And in every case, the preposition is a P. Okay? So the purpose of this miracle is realized. People turn from their religious practice to God. Got the idea? Now, apparently, these are all Jews. Why do you say that? Because in the next chapter, God is going to command Peter to go to a Gentile, and he just about has a hissy. God has to take his arm and twist it up his back, give him three illustrations from heaven, hit him over the head with a 2x4, and say, Peter, it is not unclean to go to a Gentile. So they're up to this point. There are no indications in any of this portion of Acts that any Gentiles got saved, unless they were proselytes already to the Jewish faith. All right? Now Luke then tells us of a second miracle. Let's read the next verse. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple. I left a space for you in your notes to fill this in here. The reason I did that, verse 36, Tabitha Dorcas was a disciple. It's in the feminine gender, as we would expect it to be, but it's the only place it's used in the New Testament. Now, our Lord had many female disciples, but for some reason, they're never called that in the New Testament. This gal was called. A disciple is simply someone who puts himself under the discipline of another. He's going to follow somebody. And at some time in her life, Tabitha became a believer. Tabitha, of course, is her Hebrew name. Her Greek name is Dorcas. And she decided she would discipline herself or disciple herself to Jesus, put herself under the disciple of Jesus. The King James says, which by interpretation is called Dorcas, this woman was full of good works and alms deed, which she did. So in your notes, I have that in the imperfect tense with a blank, who kept on doing, imperfect tense, kept on doing good works and alms deeds. I did this wrong before. Here's Lydda, or Laud, the Old Testament Laud. And this is where Aeneas is healed. And here's Joppa, or modern-day Haifa. And this distance is about 10 miles up to the coast. So at Joppa, here is Tabitha. A woman that's well known for making coats and garments for widows and poor people, and had one of those hearts that just couldn't rest unless she was helping somebody. She was a giver. Down in verse 39, when Peter was come and brought him in the upper chamber, all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made, imperfect tense, kept on making while she was with him. All right, let's go back to verse 37. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Now that is, in the days that Peter is in Lydda, she got sick and boom, she died. Okay? Both of those are aorist tenses, which call attention to the finality of it. Right? Literally, it would read this way. And having fallen sick, she died. Amazing. This is an aorist participle. Active, and this is an aorist infinitive. Now, this happened in a very, very short time. This was not a prolonged illness. Whatever it was terminal, and it was terminal in a hurry. Has it dawned on any of us that this could happen to any of us at any moment, at any time? Has that? we don't live our life in expectation of that. But it could happen. Even Ray Nitschke died. How could Ray Nitschke die? Ray Nitschke? He's tougher than a horse's hoof. And it dates you if you don't know Ray Nitschke. I mean, there never was a linebacker that hit as hard as Ray Nitschke. He played for the Packers. He was only 60 years old. Last time he dropped dead. He got sick and died. One day, heart attack. Boom, gone. 60 years old. By the way, if anybody knows anything about Christian Bay Fellowship in Green Bay, Wisconsin, is that an evangelical? That's where he's buried from. I was happy to hear that. I don't know if that means anything. That's where he was buried from. Sounds like a good name. I don't know. You know, there's an article in USA Today. Last week I read it. It's about a woman. I brought it to show you. She works for USA Today. I certainly I'm not here to stir up bad news or anything, but here is a woman. See that picture? She works for USA Today. And in the last 2 months, she was diagnosed with serious malignant breast cancer that in the past caused superior. She wasn't Jewish. You know what she said? She said, they told me I had to come and done a biopsy. She said, I went to the doctor. Quite certain that malignant cancer and required something radical. One day, in 24 hours, my whole life was changed. Everything that I valued didn't seem very valuable anymore. Because I was confronted with the fact that my life is temporal and passing. What an opportunity for somebody with the gospel. How do any of us, we're even told in the Bible, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for who knows what a day can bring forth. The thief has got sick and died. Gone. Early in my ministry, as a pastor, I had a couple in the church, he had two daughters. They were in their early teens. The husband worked for DuPont in Revere's, Colorado. The company was named after the dynamite people. Worked in the dynamite factory. 39 years old. Went to work one day. I get a phone call at noontime. Did you hear about the accident at Revere's? No, I didn't. Well, the plant blew up and Wayne was killed. In fact, they can't find any pieces of the body. They found enough to make an upper torso and a few ends of fingertips, and that's all they found. He's gone. 39 years old. Was that a sobering experience for Hall Hills Bible Church, I'll tell you. I preached 13 messages on physical death that followed that. A lot of men in our fellowship got saved over that. And dying. Well, physical death is a reality for believers and unbelievers. Now, apparently, these people had heard about Aeneas and were told that that miracle of rising of, of healing of Aeneas had spread all the way up the plains of Sharon. So in verse 38, they send for Peter. Verse 38, and for as much as Lydda was nigh unto Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent to him two men, desiring that he would not delay to come to them. See, they bury the dead in the east in the same day. So he did not have a lot of time. So So they ran some runners down there. They jogged for 10 miles. And Peter got in his camel stretch van and went back with them. Verse 39. Peter rose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas kept on making while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeling down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. He says in Aramaic, Tabitha kumi. Remember when the Lord raised Jairus' daughter? What did he say to her? Talitha kumi. Talitha is the same as saying, my dear child, arise. Peter now addresses this woman. He addresses the body. Did you see that? I left the space in your notes for that. He spoke to a body. And turning him to the body, he said, Tabitha kumi. He spoke to her body and he presented her alive. Now, this is kind of interesting. When was the last time you heard of a believer dying and they send to Tulsa to get a faith healer to come to raise the dead, or to Ohio, or to Southern California, or to Florida, or to the nearest TV station? You ever hear of anyone sending for a healer? Look, somebody died. Come on over. This miracle sort of separates the men from the boys, doesn't it, among the healers? Now, it's very, very unique. There are only two of these in the book of Acts. This resurrection and the resurrection of Eutyches in chapter 20. Peter says, Tabitha kumi, and what happened? And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand. I mean, that would have scared me. He gave her his hand, and he lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widow, he presented her alive. How did Peter know to raise this one from the dead and not to raise Stephen from the dead? How did Paul know to raise Eutyches from the dead, or Eutyches, and not to raise others who died in his midst, some of his own gospel team? How did they know when to exercise these very, very unique and peculiar, or powers that were peculiar to them? This is how I define the gift of faith. They had to know when. I'm talking now about the healer, or the instrument through whom the Lord healed. They had to know when to and when not to, because we only read of the resurrection of two persons in the Bible in time of the apostles being raised from the dead. And I would guess that on the way from Lydda to Joppa, he was either preparing a sermon or the Lord was dealing with him about what he was to do when he got there. And he had a little time to think about it. And it appears that there was no hesitation when he got there. He said, you all clear out. Get out of the room. I'm going to take care of this problem for us. Now, there's all kind of problems with this, isn't there? I mean, her organs had begun to decay, ceased functioning. All the liquids had begun to collect. But there's not near the problem with this as there is with Lazarus. Lazarus was dead for 3 or 4 days. And they were worried because he was thinking by this time when Jesus raised him from death. Well, if we believe still physical, soulish life, then all the scientific problems that gather around an incident like this can be removed, because the same God who created us is capable of doing this type of a thing. He can heal. He can heal instantaneously. He can raise from the dead if he so desires. And in this case, Peter was the one who was used. Now note the effect again. Note the effect. King James says it was known. Literally it says it became known throughout all Joppa. I suppose it did. Indeed it did. And many believed in the Lord. Now I want to show you that one, because again we have our little preposition of P. This is going to help you in Acts 2:38. Okay? Oh, I have it in your notes, don't I? And many believed. We're now in verse 43. This is the effect, 42 and 43. King James says, in, the preposition is a P, on or upon the Lord. Got the idea? Believed here is an aorist active indicative. Aorist tense, active voice, indicative mode. Tense in Greek always refers not to so much the time of the action, although it's involved, but the kind of action. It is a point fact action. So that if you try to diagram this, you diagram it like that, like a point fact. Active voice means the subject acted. Many believed. So the subject acted. In other words, the choice was theirs whether they would believe upon the Lord or not believe upon the Lord. As is always the case with this transitive verb, believe. Indicative mode is the mode of reality. Mode is similar in English. Mode indicates the nearness of the action to reality. If you're in the optative mode in Greek, you're so far from reality that it couldn't happen. If you're in the indicative mode, it's a mode of reality. And in between are the subjunctive and the imperative mode, just like in English. Imperative mode is a mode that all women are born with innately. It's the mode of command. And the subjunctive mode is the mode of wish or were in English. Indicative mode is the mode of reality. They believed. What did they believe? Not in the Lord, but upon the Lord. Which means they rested their case relative to their salvation upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in your notes, I listed 1, 2, 3, 4 other passages relative of the use of a P to salvation. And what I did, I decided, well, I'm going to take and put those on an overlay. So these are the same verses you have listed there under verse 42 and 43 with the use of this little preposition relative to salvation. Instead of taking Acts 2:38 first in that order, let's take these. Here is the first use. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed upon the Lord. Forasmuch then as God, Peter is rehearsing to the believers at Jerusalem what happened at Cornelius' house. And he says, forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord. Epi. Us who believed, the Jews in Jerusalem. Acts 16:31. By the way, there's a mistake in your notes. It should be Acts 16, not 6:31. And they said, the Philippian jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul says, "Believe on the Lord, epi. Rest your case on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Acts 22:19. Paul is rehearsing to the Jerusalemites, where he's about to be arrested, his testimony. And he says, "I said, Lord, they know what I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee." Epi. They rested their case on thee. Okay? This little note down here has to do with this epistreo, turning from. Now go back to Acts 2:38, where Peter says to the Jews in Jerusalem, "Repent and be baptized." You all repent. That's a plural imperative. And let every one of you be baptized. That's a singular. So he says, and be baptized every one of you upon the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. What's Peter saying? Repent, all of you. Be baptized, every one of you, resting upon the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The key to understanding Acts 2:38 is the use of epi and the use of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Acts. What happened at the miracle of the raising of Tabitha? It was known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed or rested their case upon the Lord, and they were saved. Verse 43. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa at Simon the pigskinner's house. Again, an indication of the passing of time. But nowhere does it tell us how long. Now, in terms of the geographic spread of the gospel, which is what Acts is all about, we know that the saints that were persecuted in Jerusalem in chapter 8 go all the way up here to Damascus. And we know now that a bunch of saints went over this way and up the coast. These people up here maybe wanted to go skiing on Mount Hermon. These people wanted to go swimming in the Mediterranean. So they went different ways. The point is that the gospel now has reached all the way up here and all the way up this coast. It is now spreading. This is the main idea of the book of Acts, how the gospel gets from Jerusalem all the way to Rome in a period of 30 years. All right. Now, what I thought might be helpful to everybody was a summary of the healings. Or not a summary of the... Well, let me give you a summary of the healings. Maybe that will be helpful to you. I'm not going to take time to write it on the overhead, but let me give you a summary of the healings in the book of Acts, and then I want to go over these observations on healing in the New Testament. And maybe then we'll have a couple minutes to answer your questions. Here's a summary of the healings in the book of Acts. I went through the book of Acts, and I recorded all the healings. It comes out something like this. There are 9 different references to healings in the book of Acts. There are 9 total. Of the 9, 2 are resurrections from the dead. The one that we just read, Tabitha, chapter 9, verse 40 and 41, and Eutychus, chapter 20, verses 9 through 12. So we're saying 9 total, 2 of those dead raised. Of the 9, 5 are individual healings. That is, there are five individuals who are specifically healed. The lame man at the gate. Aeneas, and so on. There are five of those. Then there are two references to sort of people gathering to people, and many were healed, but only two. Okay? In other words, healings in the book of Acts were not a panacea. Never do we have any indication of a mass healing or advertising we're going to have a healing service. It wasn't panacea paradise or hilarity heaven. Everything's going to be rosy from here on out. Just bring your money and your sickness and we'll take care of it. Nothing but a fun trip from here in. No kind of idea like that. No kind of appeal to come and get healed. They just seem to happen as the historical narrative unfolds. Now let me give you some examples or some observations on general healings in the New Testament. Number one, Jesus prophesied that the apostles would exorcise demons and would heal. Mark 16, 17, and 18. Don't have time to look at that. Number two, these gifts, these are in your notes down at the end. These gifts were to confirm the veracity of their testimony to the gospel, to the fact that it came from God. Now let's look at Mark 16, 20, which tells us one of the purposes. Now if you have a New American Standard Version or an NIV, it might not even have this paragraph in here, because the last paragraph of the book of Acts, or excuse me, of the book of Mark is not found in very many texts. Okay? Verse 19. I'll read verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming. See that word? And confirming the word with, and there's an article literally in front of signs, with the signs following. Confirming the word and miracle signs followed wherever they went. And it was a means of reaffirming the truth of what they spoke. Now you have that same word for confirming in Hebrews 2:3. Look at Hebrews 2:3. And there is an indication in Hebrews 2:3 that these signs were already beginning to subside, because Hebrews is written somewhere in the late 60s or middle 60s. I'll read verse 3 and 4 of Hebrews 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, I include myself among those who got the truth of the gospel from the apostles. I'm like a generation removed in terms of receiving the gospel. Apostles got it first, and I include myself among the ones who got the gospel from them. So this excludes the Apostle Paul of any possibility of writing Hebrews. That's not important to ours, what we're saying here. The next verse is, God also bearing them witness. That is, bearing those that first heard him, the apostles, witness with signs and wonders, two words for the four of miracles in the New Testament, and divers miracles, there's a third one, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Oh, there's a key statement. The word bearing them with, excuse me, the word confirmed is in the latter part of verse 3. He confirmed unto us by them that heard him via these miracles that he performed through the apostles. The idea is simply this. Here's a Jewish people who were not only recipients of the Word of God, but they were guardians of the Word of God. And for 400 years, there was no revelation added to the Old Testament. The Jewish people in Jesus' day had the exact same Old Testament that we have. 39 books. And they revered it as it was, the inscripted, authoritative, absolute Word of God given to them by Jehovah. And that canon closed about 400 B.C. And those years are called the 400 silent years. It appeared that God was not speaking, and He was not in terms of His inscripted Word. He still had somebody preaching His Word, but there was no more inscripted Word. Along came Jesus. And Jesus says, all those scriptures are written about Me. I'm the living Word. And He gives to His apostles the truth of the gospel. And they are to go out and to tell everyone. And so they go to Jews who had this reverence for the inscripted Word of God, and they say, we have revelation from God that Jesus, who was born in Nazareth, raised in Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, lived in Jerusalem, or in Israel all his life, and died in Jerusalem, and was resurrected by God. And this is the Messiah of the Old Testament. And the Jews go, ha! You got to be kidding. Who ever heard of Him? And Peter and the apostles could say, just come, follow us for a while. And they performed signs and miracles that confirmed the oral word that they were speaking about Jesus of Nazareth. Okay? So what we're saying here is these gifts confirm the veracity of their testimony to the gospel. Point three, the apostles never advertised themselves as healers. There were no mass healing meetings in their day. Four, two cases of an apostle raising the dead are recorded. Have you ever heard of Benny Hinn, Oral Roberts, Morris Rillo, Rex Humbert, or any healing raising a dead person? Did you know that Catherine Kuhlman died at the Oral Roberts University Hospital in Tulsa, Oklahoma? It happened that a nurse from our church was attending on her when she died. Did you know that in the early 80s, Oral Roberts had eye surgery at Alhambra Community Hospital in California? Who needs Medicare or Medicaid? Why don't we just hire these guys by the government? See this? This is holy oil. I know it's holy because it's from the land of Palestine. It's one of them sand dirt. This sand is from beside the Sea of Galilee. This is your point of contact. This vial of holy oil. Total healing is forgiveness of sins. God only wants to heal your bodies. He also wants to heal our spirit. You can claim this promise for your unsaved loved ones this Christmas. Now, it's Christmas, so obviously you're going to have to send in a gift, right? Write down the names of your unsaved loved ones. Then anoint each of these names with this anointing oil. You're really going to get the job. As you anoint each one, pray that God will come into their lives and give them a home in heaven. Oh, really? You're going to pray for your loved ones. Pray that someone will accurately give them the gospel, because that's the only way they can get saved. Man, I believe in that prayer. God, send someone that will tell them the truth of the gospel. Not all this garbage you've got to wade through that's misleading. When you send these names to me, I will take them to Calvary and pray with you that God will come into their hearts. So this is a big deal. This is from Rex Humbert. was sent to somebody that was in my church. Well, God still performs miracles, but the measure and means with which He delights to work are always in His hands. It is by His choice that no apostles are left on the scene. God can heal you, and He can heal you instantly if He so desires. But you can also look upon any type of healing as from God. If you go to a doctor and he diagnoses your illness and gives you an antibiotic, if your body doesn't respond to the antibiotic, you won't be healed. God performs miracles, but the measure and means with which He delights to work are always in His hands, and by His choice there are no apostles left. Don't try to send for one. It's a mistake. Number 6. It is by God's choice that the canon of Scripture is complete. Hence, there is no need for confirming gifts of miracles to accompany the ministry of the oral word. You judge the oral word by what is written. Believers can now compare Scripture with Scripture to confirm verbal ministry. 7. Now here's the one that blows away the modern charismatics' theories of healing. Why was Epaphroditus ill in Philippians? Had he sinned? Did he have a demon? Was he out of fellowship? You know what Paul says his problem was? He was nigh unto death for the cause of Christ. He had just overstepped the boundaries and about did himself in for the cause of Christ. Go read the passage. Philippians 2, 25 through 30. If there were healing in the atonement, as charismatics claim, by wrongly interpreting Isaiah 53:5, then Epaphroditus missed it. And who was Epaphroditus? He was a faithful pastor at Philippi. And for the cause of Christ, he was nigh unto death. Did Paul heal him? No. Why didn't Paul heal him? I don't know. We have to say it wasn't God's will that Paul would heal him. And Epaphroditus comes to see Paul in his first imprisonment, and he's almost dead. And the Apostle Paul says, oh, if he dies, then I am going to be all the more burdened on the Philippians because he died coming to see me. And he doesn't heal him. He still doesn't heal him. Here is a man who's a pastor and faithful. Here is a man who has the capacity to heal, and he doesn't heal. Why? Because we have to say it wasn't God's will to heal Epaphroditus, nor is it God's will to heal every believer. Now I want to ask you something. I probably asked you this before, maybe not. I don't know. I saved the healing thing till we got to here. Let me ask you something. Here are two people in the hospital. They're both believers. And they're very ill. And they've both been ill for a long time. And so the one prays that God would heal, and God heals this person. And the person says, oh, praise God, hallelujah, glory. God healed me. They get up and they say, I want to give God the glory. God healed me. Hey, my faith is really strengthened. God healed me. But this other person doesn't get healed. And there's a person laying on a sick bed, been there for a year. They say, I don't know why the Lord doesn't just take me home. I'm just so worthless, but I praise Him anyhow. I glorify God. I love Jesus Christ. Every day I talk to Him. I pray. I just don't know why I'm sick here. But thank the Lord anyhow. Which one has the most faith? The one that got healed, or the one who, under interminable suffering, glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of the circumstance? Which one's quality of faith Both faiths may be genuine, but which was the greater test of genuine faith? The one who got healed or the one who didn't get healed? Came to pass that he tarried many days at Joppa with Simon the tanner, and then comes the vision to go see Cornelius. Don't have time for questions and answers, but you have about 19 minutes